I wonder if you'd agree that the hardest part of life, or one of the hardest parts of life, is death. Death. 100 people so far, 100%, who have been born, then go on to die. I'm sure that you can remember that first relative that passed away when you were a child, and that shock that came over you, that something is really, truly, terribly wrong with our world, that this is the way life goes, and this is how it ends. Something is really off here. It casts a dark shadow over every happy moment, because you know it's in the background. It's looming in the darkness like an unescapable supervillain. And even though everybody says we're going to find a way to beat him, he always takes every last one. Well, how depressing to start a sermon in this fashion. But stick with me for a moment. What does the Bible say? In the shadow of our greatest problem, Jesus' identity comes into focus and he becomes our superhero. In view of this looming death that we cannot defeat, the hero steps forth and we realize who he is, that he's come to save us. As we open up God's word this morning, we have a dry run, if you like, a dress rehearsal for the resurrection that is about to take place with Jesus. It's like a practice. Let's just make sure you know what's going to happen and what you ought to think. And Jesus is going to tell us what his resurrection will mean. He's going to say, here's what's going to happen with me in a little bit. And I want you to know so that you will believe and so that you will live. If you'll trust me, death isn't the final word. Death won't beat you. You'll beat death. If we're going to take one thing away this morning, it's faith in Jesus is the solution to our unsolvable, seemingly unwinnable, and inevitable mortality. Faith in Jesus is the solution to our unsolvable, seemingly unwinnable, and our inevitable mortality. So let's look at this together. We're going to see first, Jesus is showing us that it's really critical that we believe in him, specifically that he can win this, and that we trust him to do that. It's going to be verses 1 through 16 where we're going to see this with the disciples first. He's going to push the disciples towards faith. You must believe this. And I want us to have a metaphor for this morning to think about what God is telling us. And the metaphor is Jesus reaching down to you with an open hand, and you could reach up and take hold of that and just let him carry you. You have that decision. Will I believe that he will lift me out into life? That's what I want you to think of. All of the situations in this story are that question. Jesus has the power. Will we trust him to pull us out? Okay, so let's look at the background here of this story. We've got Lazarus, a certain man named Lazarus is sick, and he happens to be the brother of Mary and Martha. These are the good friends of Jesus. And we get the idea that whenever Jesus went to Jerusalem, he's like, I got to stop at Lazarus's house. I got to get a meal with the family and see how they're doing. And he has grown ill, and so they send a note. And the note is, the one whom you love is sick. Isn't that lovely? Jesus loves Lazarus, and they're saying, because you love him, you know, help him. And Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You'll notice that Jesus says, Lazarus, whom we love in a little bit, our close love, the one that I care for. You know, when you go to God and you want help, start with this. You love me. You love me. So please help me. That's exactly why Jesus came. He wants to do that for you. And so Jesus gets word that he's sick. And he says, this is not going to end in death. This is not going to end in death. It's going to end in God's glory. The Son will be glorified through this. And that should sound familiar. It's not the first time he said something like that. Just two chapters back, there's a man who was born blind from birth. And they say, well, is it the father's and the mother's fault that he's born blind, or is it his fault? And Jesus says it's neither of their faults. It's so that the Son would be glorified. The Son would be glorified in him. And so the idea is that God is pointing to Jesus, and he's saying, look at him. Look. Let him be glorified. See that he is what you need. This is what you want. Take a look at him. Believe in him. Now, it says here that Jesus loved Lazarus and the family. And so he waited two more days. That's a bit weird. I love you, so I'm going to stay away. right? A few days ago, somebody said, you know, that I really wanted to see. I got to see them, but they began coughing. And I was like, oh, it's so great to see you. You know, I'll just stay back here. How is this loving? That's strange. Well, here's the punchline. Actually, Lazarus is already dead when this message comes to Jesus. He's died. we know that from later in the description. Okay, and what's about to happen is very interesting. You know, there's already been two times where Jesus has brought people back from the dead, and there at least two. And there's also two prophets who each brought one person back from the dead in the Old Testament. This is a miracle that people expect, but there's an important caveat, which is those people were dead for not very long before they were brought back. Like, in most cases, hours. Hours. They had not been dead long at all. And so the rabbis had kind of come up with this idea that people are only mostly dead when they first expire, okay? they're only mostly dead, but if you put them in the grave and then if 3 days elapse, there's nothing that can be done. That was their little rule. They're not properly dead. You know, there's still a moment of hope that they can be revived. And so what Jesus is about to do is like nothing no one has ever seen. Just the same with the man born blind. The only person who is able to do that is the Messiah. And that's the same is true here. If Jesus raises the dead, it's going to be the only ever time this has happened. And it means that he has to be from God. Because only God has the right to raise up a life that is gone. He's the ultimate authority. And so by Jesus waiting just a little bit, he's going to show complete dominion over death. And I want you guys to hear this morning. We're to see Jesus, we're to see that we need him, but also we're going to see that he holds all the cards in this matter that we can't even touch. John 5:25, he tells us in advance that he's going to do this. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's precisely what is about to take place. He's going to go to the grave, and he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and out will come Lazarus. They will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now look, the disciples don't have that kind of faith at all. They don't have that kind of faith at all. And that's what we see in the second section, is Jesus is like, no, you need that kind of faith. And so this first portion right here, verse 8, we see that they're very obtuse. They have no idea what's going on. So Jesus says, this is going to end in the glory of God. He waits 2 days, and he says, oh, about Lazarus, let's go back. Let's go back to Jerusalem. And they are very worried. You almost lost your life. We can't go back. And so Jesus gives a parable. He says, you know, if you walk about during the daylight, you know where you're going. But once the light goes out, you can trip on a rock. You can fall down a ravine. It's dangerous for you. Walk in the light and everything will be fine. And here's the critical piece to this little parable that Jesus has given. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. And here he uses that exact expression. The one who walks during the day has the light of the world, he says. So what he's saying is, If you have me, you have light, and everything's going to be okay. We can go into a situation that you think is dangerous. It'll be fine, because I'm with you. I am the thing you need for your life to be a success and for you to be safe. You will find in Jesus the safety that you seek. You will find in Christ what you're looking for. But then he says, well, let's go wake Lazarus up. Remember, he said that this sickness won't end in death. And so he's like, I'm going to go wake Lazarus up now. And the disciples go, oh, man, if he's fallen asleep, I mean, you know, he'll be fine. Don't worry. As if, you know, they're a day away from each other. It's not like this is about Lazarus being asleep. They don't have spiritual eyes to see what's going on here. It's like they're talking in a different language. Jesus is saying one thing, but they are hearing it in a way that is not useful at all to them. And there's this moment of irony, actually, because the word for he'll revive is actually the word he will be saved. He will be saved. And so this story, you know, most of us aren't going to die and then be brought back to life and then live to an old age and die again. Most of us won't go through that. But this is about our spiritual salvation. This is about what happens that we might be saved. I'm going to give you an example of what's going to happen with every single believer who puts their trust in me. It will be this way. They will be saved by me. Look at verse 14. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Jesus is not being sharp with them. He's not saying, I'm glad he's, you know, I wasn't there, so you'll believe. He says, I rejoice that I was not there, so that you will believe. They will see the evidence. They will believe in Jesus in a way that they don't believe now. In what particular way do they need to believe? They need to believe that Jesus can heal those who have died and perished. That's what they need to believe. And that's what we need to believe about Jesus too. And so it's not okay where they're at. Jesus says, you need to believe in me specifically, but believe what? Believe that I can do this. I can save you. Now, just to note at the end, Thomas says, let's go to die with him. Okay, this is meant ironically, in case anybody is wondering. He says, oh, great, Lazarus is gone. Let's go and join him. He's making a bit of a joke, okay? This is a great idea, Jesus. Let's go to die too. It's not meant as like some sort of like noble thing. Let's go to die with you. All right. It's meant ironically, but within that, he says something very interesting, which is actually this is the plan. The plan is that Jesus is going to go with us to die. He will die with us, and then we will live. That's the grand scheme. That's what he intends to do for you. Jesus wants to walk with you to your death. And then he wants to die in your place. Isn't that good? Faith in Jesus is our solution to mortality. I'm sorry. So Jesus is drawing out faith in the disciples that he will beat death. He will do the same process with Mary and Martha. And so now we're going to summarize verses 17 through 32. Jesus arrives, and there's this kind of strange reversal. You remember that Mary, she had an earlier story, Mary and Martha. Martha, here, she comes out. But earlier in the story that we would read in, I think, Luke, Mary and Martha are hosting a dinner. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha is busy preparing. And Martha gets fed up and goes to her sister and says, get up and help me cook the food so that we can have dinner. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the right thing, to be at my feet and to listen to my words. And that won't be taken away. Now we have Martha, she's come out to see Jesus, and Mary has stayed in. And this is obviously because Mary is profoundly disappointed. She's just profoundly disappointed. Why is she disappointed? Because she sent a messenger to Jesus, and Jesus said, this is not to end in death. Let them know this is not to end in death. And then that messenger went back, and by the time he got back, Lazarus was already buried. And it was just this huge letdown. You let us down. So Martha goes out and she's also disappointed. She says, if only you had been here. And this is not a, oh, bad things happen. It's, this is your fault. And she adds, even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. Now, just in case anybody wants to know, what she's basically saying is, although I'm disappointed, I still believe in you. That's what she's really saying. She doesn't believe that he's going to raise Lazarus in a moment. She says so. She says, don't do that. Don't open the stone. He's gone. She's saying, I still believe with you in you, even though I've been terribly disappointed. When our firstborn passed away, I ended up saying multiple times to God, I'm disappointed, but I guess I still believe. Okay, I guess I'll still follow you. I'm disappointed. That's what's going on here. Now, I want you to see how critical it is that they believe in Jesus, that he can do this. Because this is the wrong time for Jesus to have the conversation that he's about to have, but he has it anyway. So then we see this in verse 23. He breaks every social convention. He's quite rude. He pushes faith on the bereaved. If he wasn't going to raise Lazarus, this would be a terrible, terrible move. I don't suggest it. But look at verse 23 here. Jesus said to you, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So Jesus is pushing for more faith here. You believe in me, but you need more. You need more. And so Jesus says, hey, remember, I told you that I was going to raise your brother. I've already sent that message to you. And she responds with, she has the same problem as the disciples, unspiritualized here. And she responds with the traditional Jewish view that we read in Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 3, that there's going to be a resurrection at the end, and that people will rise up who are the good guys, and they will shine forever and ever. And she says, yeah, she's essentially saying, yes, my brother's in heaven. That's what she's saying. Yeah, my brother's in heaven. Of course he is in heaven. We all agree about that. And Jesus says, not good enough. That's what he says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe don't die. They're freed completely from death. Do you believe it? How is this okay to do? Well, it's the most important thing for them. The most important thing for them is that they would believe in Jesus, not just that he was a good man, not just that he was even sent from God, but that he is their way into life. And so this is critical for our lives too. You know, no matter what you go through in this short, brief life, it'll all be worth it if you can find Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And sometimes we suffer on this side, but guess what? The greatest and most wonderful thing is coming, and it will be worth it. We'll be saved. The hand is reaching down. Take my hand. Trust me. I'll save you. Put your trust in me. I'll save you. Now let's look at this. This is an I am statement. We have a bunch of these in John. And these I am statements mean two things that we've talked about. First, it means that Jesus really is God with us. Jesus is God. Jesus is God with us. I am is the name of our God. Okay, it says the Lord in our Bibles. But it's referring to the God, the name that God gave himself. He says, I am that I am. That's my name. And so Jesus is saying he is God, number one. But number two, Jesus is our unique provision that we need. And so you think about food, water, light. These are things that we cannot live without. And Jesus comes along saying, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life, right? That's God says, I'm a flowing water, a living water, and I am the light of the world. He's saying, I'm the very thing you need to exist and to thrive. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus isn't saying, I am a way to life. He isn't saying, I am a possible resurrection for you. He's saying, I am life. That's me. You live in me. You don't live without me. Some people, in fact, most people I know, even though they're scared about eternity, they do want to live on. You know, they generally do want to live on. They want to live forever. If there's a heaven, they're pretty sure they would like to go, you know? But that's apart from, like, being with Jesus. It's not necessarily about being near God. I mean, I guess heaven, God has got to be there, I guess. I hope he'll let me do whatever I want up there. So this is like, heaven is the place where you're with Jesus in community forever. And that is what it means to live and to be alive. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Well, I don't know if I want to go there, actually, you say. Well, there is actually another place for people who don't want to be with God. And even though they're living, they're not alive. I have a stressful job. And I'm easily bothered by stress. And so one thing I do to safeguard my life is I go running a lot. I go running. Have you guys seen me run, by the way? Anyone here? You must have. Some people must have seen me running in here. I usually run right around this area. I do these things so that I might live. Okay, but that's like a tiny keeping off of the inevitable, okay? You do your very best for a while, but death will still get you for a moment. But this is life that goes on. This is a safeguard for your life forever, to be in community with Jesus, to put your trust in him to save you. This is what leads to all that we long for. Faith in Jesus is our solution to mortality. Faith in Jesus is our solution. And so we see Jesus drawing the disciples to faith, Mary and Martha, and now finally, in healing Lazarus, he's going to draw the crowd into faith. And we see this in verses 33 through 44. Two kind of parts to this. So first, Mary comes with this big crowd, and the crowd and her, they both struggle with belief and unbelief. They both have the same problem of unbelief. And so Mary says, if only you would have come, my brother would not have died. Same thing as her sister. And the crowd says, verse 37, man, why couldn't Jesus, the miracle worker, do one more miracle? I mean, what's his problem? Lousy Messiah here. You know, lousy Messiah. He should have saved them, and he didn't. They struggle with belief. And it says here that Jesus, he weeps. There's this outpouring of emotion, and it says that he's deeply moved in his heart. But that's not a right translation at all. I'm not sure how that continues to be translated that way. It actually says that Jesus is like sternly rebuked in his heart. It's like sternly rebuked. He is upset. He is deeply, deeply upset about what is going on in front of him. He is grieved in spirit. Why? Again, you know, this is not your typical behavior at a funeral, and I don't suggest having this sort of behavior at a funeral unless you plan on raising the person who has died, okay? The answer is that he is grieved that his followers are grieving without hope the exact way that everybody else on earth is grieving without hope. That this is a tragedy, it's a travesty, that we would grieve the same way as people next to us who don't have what we have, which is eternal life from God's hand, who have Jesus with them, the light of the world. I hope if I find out that I'm going to die before I die, I mean directly before, we're all going to die, so everybody knows this, yeah? But if I find out like you have a week to live or you don't have much time to live or whatever, I hope that I will face it with bravery and not like be like cowering and, oh no, I gotta die too. It's just terrible. I can't believe it. That I will look at it. I just did my voice thing anyway. I will look at it and I will say, I trust Jesus. Now I've been with people who die and they're saying that. They're saying, I trust Jesus. I'm going to go be with him. And they were right. And we could have that hope. We will die. We could say, I trust Jesus. I think about Tim Keller, who passed away recently. I mean, he just spent a lot of time telling people, hey, listen, I'm happy to go. I'm happy to go. This is no loss for me. You know, and he had said before, he was talking about many months before he actually died, he said, well, you know, what I am bothered about is just making sure that my wife is taken care of. That's what he's worried about. He's like, but those days came forward, and he's like, I'm really happy to go, guys, and there's no loss for me. And that's not what's happened here. And he weeps. Is he weeping because he's sad by what has happened with Lazarus? Well, no, he's about to raise Lazarus. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And he knew the moment that he was told Lazarus was ill, that he had already passed away. He weeps for God's people, not seeing that their salvation is there. That's what he's weeping about. He weeps that they don't understand. He's going to do the exact same thing some months later when he enters Jerusalem triumphantly. He's going to be welcomed by a few, but in general, people are not going to have any idea that the Messiah has come, and they ought to. And he weeps. He says, if only you had known who was coming. If only you had seen. If only you had prepared for my coming. And he weeps about that because he wants so badly to help us. I wonder if you realize that you make Jesus weep when you say no to him. He loves you, and he wants to save you. And you say, I got some better ideas. I got some other thoughts. And you know, maybe that's not where you're at. Maybe that's not what's going on in your heart. You have other reasons that you just don't understand about what Jesus has done. But maybe you do. And he wants your heart, and he wants to save you. It's all for you. He's weeping for you because he wants you. All right, now, so they go to the tomb now, and he says, remove the stone. Everybody's surprised by this, you know. Nobody sees where this is going. And Martha says, no way. Remember, Martha says, whatever you ask God, he'll give you. And Martha's like, no, I didn't mean that. I don't believe in that. No one has the idea that Jesus was actually going to resurrect Lazarus right there. No one puts that together. No one at all. And so Jesus, he goes through the logic with them. Okay, he goes through the logic. He says, this is the logical conclusion here. Verse 40, look at what he says, verse 40. And Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. That's how the passage began. Remember, Lazarus was sick. Jesus said, this will be for the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified. Remember, I told you I would raise Lazarus back then. Do you want to? Do you want to believe now? And the glory of God, what is it? What is the glory of God here? The glory of God is that all those who put their trust in him will be saved. All those who come to him and say, please save me, Jesus will reach down and pull them up into life. Because Jesus is the big hero. Jesus is the one that can do it all, but we must believe it. Verse 42, he leads the crowd through having faith. So he says, I'm gonna pray a prayer before I do what I'm going to do. He says, I thank you, Father, that you hear me. Actually, you always hear me. But these people are confused about who I am. You and I, we've existed for a long time. This was the plan from the beginning. In a moment, I'm going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And then he's going to come forth because we are one and because I came here to save these people. So if anybody's listening to this, would you please believe in me? And then, you know, amen. And he speaks Lazarus out of the grave. He says, come forth. And that will be what will happen to you too. Every single one of us who has believed, you will hear the voice of Jesus. He will call your name. And you will live because he does so. The mighty voice of God will resurrect you. Just in passing, Lazarus comes forth in grave clothes. And the reason that that is the case, it's just about authenticity. It wasn't a game. It wasn't like they pretended that Lazarus was dead and, you know, he sat in the tomb and he had his phone and so he wasn't terribly bored, you know. But he's like, when is Jesus going to come already? And he's like, I can't have this grave cloth on me. This is awful. He takes it all off and, you know, prepares for them. It's on him because that's the moment, isn't it? The very moment that he lives again, he comes forth. And actually, we're going to see when Jesus rises from the dead, the exact same thing. We have the evidence in the grave cloth that he has risen. Anyway, faith in Jesus is our solution to mortality. What can we take away from this message today? Three things for you. Thank you for bearing with me through kind of a long sermon. Three things. First, that idea, Jesus is reaching down and he wants a specific faith, doesn't he? He wants you to recognize him. And that's part of the saving process is I see you, you're my savior, and I put my trust in you. And we might respond. In fact, many people do respond this way. They say, why only one way to be saved? Why only one light of the world? Why only one resurrection and life? Why not many? This is so exclusive, isn't it? But suppose I go for a drive, okay? And I don't plan well, and I run out of petrol. And the place that I run out of petrol is a wooded area I've never been. There's no lights anywhere, and it's just gotten dark. And so I get out of the car, and I go to the boot, and I begin opening it up, and I'm looking for some sort of light. And there's just one flashlight. You know, do I say at that point, it's just really wrong that there's one flashlight in here. I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to use it. You know what? It is just terribly, terribly exclusive. I'll just shut this and walk in the dark. Or do I say, thank God that there is a light. Thank God that there is a salvation. Thank God that there is a way that we can be made alive in Christ. Is he your Savior? Is he your resurrection life? Second thing to think about. This is spiritual. As I said, we're going to die, and I'm pretty sure that nobody in this room will get the pleasure of being brought back to life for a while and then die again, okay? Like Lazarus ends up doing. It's very unlikely that any of us in this room will die, and then we will rise for a short time and then die again as Lazarus does. But this is about the confidence that we have that the one who said to Lazarus, you come forth, will say to us, you come forth and we will. Why? Why would he do that? He loves you. That's why. Why would he do that? He has all the power. If he has all the love for you and he has all the power to do it, there is nothing that can stop you from rising. This is your hope. Don't put your hope in other things. Don't live your life thinking, I better come to God with a big, huge pile of good works and say, let me in. I've done enough. That's not going to work. Come to him and say, you love me and you have the power to save me and I trust in you. And you will. He will take you. He wants to. And then live your life by that. Live your life by that. Walk through life knowing that Christ will call you home. And that will make all the difference in the value of your life. Some of you are thinking to yourself, I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do the other thing. And there's always going to be something more to do, and I hope you hear that. If you do this and that and the other thing, there will be another thing to do. None of those things will make your life successful. What will make your life successful is Jesus calling you home. You will be with him forever. Last thing to think about. What would it mean if Jesus is your life every day? What would it mean to say, I'm going to really live today, and how am I going to really live? I'm going to really live through Christ. That's what it means. I'll thrive by living through Christ. Think about adrenaline junkies. I need to jump off this cliff, and I need to swing, or I need to, you know, jump off this airplane, and I don't feel alive until I do. Right? They say, I'm only alive if I'm taking this risk and almost dying, okay? And there are people like that, right? We don't want to say, I live for doing things that aren't really making us alive. This is what it means to live. This is what it means. It means to live in Christ. We have things backwards here. We imagine that we'll be content when we get the things that we wanted to get, whatever those things are. It's different for each person. You know, if I get this and this and this, the other thing, if I do the things I set myself up to do, if I make it all, then I will really have lived. That's not true at all. You will find your life when you become a servant and put it all down, because you will live with Jesus. You will have Jesus' life flowing through your veins. And that will be living life to the full. Three things to think about. Let's just pray.